some of my favorite movies are movies in which the narrator is also one of the main characters in the film. Probably my favorite of such movies is Shawshank Redemption. If you haven't seen this movie, it's a movie about Andy Dufresne, a former banker who's wrongfully imprisoned in Shawshank, and he's now learning in his sort of unique way to survive the horror of prison, and he gets to know several different inmates along the way, the most important being an older, wise inmate named Red, played by Morgan Freeman, who also narrates the movie as one who's lived every scene already as it's happening. And I think the reason why I love movies like this is because when the narration is done well, it provides you with some greater insight into the depth and the meaning of the scene that you're watching. The narrator helps take you into the heart of it. And in the same way, Acts chapter 9 is in the New Testament like one of those well-narrated movies. Because we read in Acts 9 this famous scene of Saul's conversion. You may know him as the Apostle Paul, who's written 13 of the New Testament letters. It's a beautiful narrative, but later in his letters, Saul often looks back, reflects on, even narrates his conversion, providing us with an inner look at its true meaning. Let me read you two such reflections from Saul. 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 to 16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. But I have received mercy. Now 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, as Saul narrates his epic salvation story, it becomes clear that even all those years later, he's still amazed that Jesus saved him. And that brings us to what I think is the big idea of our passage this morning. Be amazed that Jesus saves. Be amazed that Jesus saves. When was the last time that you were genuinely amazed? Isn't it interesting how hard it is to remember? We are a very uneasily amazed generation. But if you can remember those times in your life where you were genuinely amazed, I bet they were also times of genuine joy. Amazement and joy tend to go together. That's why when you're amazed that Jesus saves, and not just saves in the abstract and generally, but has saved you, God gets the glory and you get the joy. Be amazed that Jesus saves. Now, the question that our passage helps us consider is, how has Jesus saved such that we should be amazed by it? We're going to see three answers to that question. How has Jesus saved such that we should be amazed by it? First, he confronts us with grace. Second, he brings us into his family. And third, he sends us for his glory. Let's take those one at a time. How has Jesus saved such that we should be amazed by it? First, he confronts us with grace. Acts chapter 9 is not the first time that we've met Saul. We were actually introduced to him first in Acts chapter 7, when he presided over and gave approval to the stoning of Stephen, the very first Christian martyr. And then in Acts 8, we're reintroduced to Saul, and we learn that Saul was not content to just leave it at Stephen. Acts 8, verse 3 says, "But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." And in Acts 9, we learn that Saul is so intent that the gospel, the central message of Christianity, that Christ has lived, died, and been resurrected for our sins, Saul is so intent that that gospel not spread any further that he even travels from Jerusalem to Damascus to haul off all followers of the way, that is, those who believe that Jesus is Lord, the only way of salvation. Acts 9, verses 1 to 2 sets the scene. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Just from the outset, allow me to state the obvious. Saul is not seeking Jesus. Saul is not seeking Jesus. Saul is not saved because Saul is seeking Jesus. Saul is saved because Jesus is seeking Saul. Verses 3 to 6 and then 8 and 9. Now as he went on his way, that is Saul, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul is not saved because he's seeking Jesus. He's saved because Jesus sought him. And notice how Jesus saves Saul. Jesus confronts Saul with grace. He confronts him with grace. Make no mistake, Saul and Jesus at this point are enemies. They're enemies. Remember, Jesus so identifies with his followers, like a husband with a wife, that when Saul punches Christians, Jesus feels the hits. And so Saul and Jesus are enemies, but instead of killing Saul, Jesus confronts him with grace. He blinds him with light. You know, before Saul met Jesus, he could see, but he was truly blind. But after Jesus confronts him with grace, though he's blind, now for the very first time, he can see. He's been confronted and convicted. He's been confronted with grace. And these elements of confrontation and conviction are present in every true salvation story. That's why I have to just tell you from the outset, honestly, that if Jesus has only ever affirmed you, you're not saved. Because every salvation story, like Saul's, includes confrontation and conviction, and it's amazing. Be amazed, because Jesus saves by seeking Saul, by confronting Saul with grace, blinding him so that he can truly see. It's amazing. Now, here's what I need you to know. If you're a follower of Jesus, here's what I need you to know. What happened to Saul is what happened to you. If you are a follower of Jesus, what has happened to Saul has happened to you. Now, yes, of course, the details may be quite different. Maybe you were never an ardent persecutor of the church, but the Bible says that you were an enemy of God nonetheless, not a seeker. Saul himself tells us as much in Romans chapter 3, writing, we know him as the Apostle Paul. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. Similarly, Saul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You didn't stone Stephen, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And like Saul, Jesus did not save you because you were seeking him. Jesus saved you because he sought and found you. These verses, they describe what theologians call the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity. It means, total depravity means that apart from God's effectual grace, apart from him actually reaching in and making your dead heart alive so that you can believe, you are totally unable and totally unwilling to submit to Jesus in faith and therefore are totally deserving of eternal condemnation. You were not a seeker. You were sought by grace. You were made alive. As Saul tells us in Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It's new birth, and you contribute as much to that second one as you did your first. What happened to Saul is what happened to you. Now, you may be thinking, okay, so I wasn't a seeker. I was sought. But what about this blinding light? You know, that didn't happen to me. Actually, Saul once again begs to differ with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Saul says that this blinding light is actually a universal experience of every salvation story. Listen to how Saul puts it. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Even if you never saw a blinding light, every salvation story is the story of Jesus confronting you with light so that you can believe that he is Lord. Every salvation story is as God shone light in the darkness at the creation in Genesis 1. So God has shown light into the darkness of our hearts to bring new creation life so that we would know Jesus personally as Savior and as Lord. What happened to Saul is what happened to you. You may not have a life like Saul. Maybe you can't even remember when you were saved. Maybe you can't even remember a time that you didn't know and love Jesus. Honestly, I pray that that's the story for my children. But no matter your story or how mundane it may seem, every salvation story is just like Saul's. You're not saved because you sought Jesus, because you were a little bit smarter, or because you had the capacity to believe. You're saved because Jesus sought you, and he confronted you with his sovereign grace. And it's amazing. And so, I have two personal questions for you. First, are you saved? Are you saved? Though the details are different, what we learn from Saul's salvation story is that every salvation story involves a change of mind about yourself and a change of mind about Jesus. Conversion is not about getting more sincere. Saul was really sincere about his faith before he met Jesus, but sincerity doesn't save. We're not saved by getting sincere. We're not saved by getting serious about our faith. We're saved by turning, repenting, having a total change of orientation toward ourselves and toward Jesus. Have you had that? Have you come to see yourself as not simply flawed with a few mistakes that needs a little fixing, but have you come to see yourself as dead in your trespasses and an object actually of God's wrath? And have you come to then also see Jesus not simply as a side garnish on the plate of your life to improve things, but you've come to see him as Lord and your only hope in life and in death? Have you been saved? If you're not sure, I want to encourage you to do what Saul did. Notice he goes into Damascus, and for 3 days, he doesn't eat or drink, and the text later tells us he was praying. I'm not saying you've got to go on a 3-day water fast. What I'm saying is, would you get alone with Jesus even if it feels weird? Would you cry out to him and say, Jesus, I think I believe you're Lord. Will you help my unbelief? I want to trust you as my only hope in life and in death. Would you save me? Seek him because he's first seeking you. It's all his grace. The Father predestined it, the Son accomplished it, and the Spirit applies it. Would you turn and embrace the gift? Have you been saved? Second question. Are you amazed? Are you amazed? No one can put amazement in you. Now, that's the tough thing. Like I get all worked up. And like, you should be amazed. Have you ever tried to tell your children to be amazed at something? Hey, we're on vacation right now. Like, I paid a lot of money for this. You be amazed. You're like, and that had the reverse effect. You know, when was the last time someone said, hey, be amazed, and you thought, my, this is helpful. Now I am. It doesn't really work like that. But perhaps think of it this way. I've been reflecting on this thought a bit lately. We should all be in hell right now. I mean, just the thought of eternity is a little frightening, but the thought of eternal, conscious separation from all of the goodness of God forever, that's what we deserve. Never ending, always terrifying. You're like, hey, Matt, are you using like scare tactics on me right now? I don't know, but here's what I know. Jesus didn't seem embarrassed to talk about hell. And just the thought that by his sovereign grace, he plucked us out of eternal judgment by taking our judgment on the cross. That he drew us from condemnation into life by dying to take our condemnation. It's amazing. And now we've been born again into an eternal hope that cannot fade. And honestly, if you can't come to God amazed at your salvation, God's so loving, you can just come to him for amazement. If you can't come to him with amazement, come to him for amazement. He's gracious. He's merciful. He loves that prayer. Be amazed because Jesus saves by confronting with grace. And yet somehow there's more. Be amazed that Jesus saves. Secondly, because when Jesus saves us by grace, he brings us into his family. He brings us in to his family. I want you to try to put yourself in Saul's shoes for a moment. He has this life-changing encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Then he enters into Damascus essentially all alone, and for 3 days he can't see, he's not eating, he's not drinking, and can you imagine the kind of things he's thinking about? I mean, surely he's amazed by Jesus' grace in saving him, but I'd have to imagine there are some other thoughts that enter his mind. You can imagine Saul might be thinking, every companion I've ever had is gone forever now because I'm with Jesus. Every ambition and career aspiration I had in Judaism is gone now because I'm with Jesus. You can imagine the despair he might have been tempted to feel knowing that he'd murdered a Christian. And that's why you can begin to imagine what joy it must have brought him when Saul heard the very first words that a Christian brother ever spoke to him. Verse 17, Ananias, brother Saul. That's amazing. Ananias looks at this former terrorist toward the church. Brother Saul. That's amazing. When Jesus saves us by his grace, he saves us into his grace-filled family called the church. And that's amazing. No wonder Saul stayed in Damascus for some days. He has a new family now. If you're not yet a Christian, and you fear that following Jesus is going to cost you your companions, I've got wonderful news for you. Jesus saves you by his grace into his family called the church. When you're adopted as God's son or daughter through Jesus, his true son, you get this imperfect, grace-filled family as your very own forever. And you're saved into a family no longer predicated on performance, where your worth is not found in what you have and your identity isn't based on what you've done. You're saved, rather, into a family that seeks to forgive, to forbear, and to be honest with one another to the point of being blunt but not rude. You're saved into a family that's assembled not by class, not by age or race, but by grace and grace alone. And you're saved into a family who makes its ethic love. You're even saved into a family that has a grace-infused backbone so that we can actually be the people who call right, right, and wrong, wrong. You're saved into a family that has such a grace-infused backbone that we don't have to be vague where God has been clear. And so instead of being afraid of what you may lose, be amazed at what you will gain. When Jesus saves you by his grace, he saves you into his family. And if you're already saved by Jesus' grace into his family, then would you show the amazement of that by doing everything in Jesus' strength to form family here? To form family here. This, you can do this in a lot of different ways. Like Ananias, form family here by being willing to drop what you were already doing to help a new or younger follower of Jesus grow in the faith by doing intentional spiritual good to them. Welcome one another into your lives as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. Be done with all that self. An individual mentality, and live, press into one another as family, even with all our warts and imperfections, so that when Jesus brings new people into family, family is what they actually experience. Form family here. Third and finally, when Jesus confronts us with grace, he saves us into his family, and amazingly, third and finally, he sends us for his glory. He sends us for his glory. Jesus saved Saul by grace, and part of that grace is that he sends Saul for his glory. Isn't that ironic? God's gracious irony is actually all over our passage. Think about it. The arrester, Saul, becomes the arrested. The seeing one was blinded by the light of God so that he could truly see. The one who would lay hands on Christians becomes the one upon whom Christian hands are laid. The one who persecuted the way now becomes a brother in the way. The one who intended to hunt for Christians in the synagogue is now entering the synagogue to preach Christian truth. God's gracious irony is all over this, and it's amazing. When God saves Saul by grace through the gracious confrontation of Jesus, he brings him into his family and graciously sends him for his glory. And when we go public with Jesus, God gets the glory, and we get the joy. Saul goes public with Jesus for Jesus in two particular ways. The first is baptism. Baptism. Notice verse 18. It says, "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized." In Acts, baptism is a public declaration of allegiance to and union with Jesus through faith. Baptism shows off publicly the glory of God's grace. When you go under the baptism waters, it's a sign of the old you that was defined by sin being put to death because Jesus died for you. And when you come up out of the water, it's the sign of new birth through faith in the resurrected Jesus. And so Saul goes public for the sake of Jesus' glory first through baptism. And so if you have come to trust in Jesus by faith, but have yet to go public for his glory through baptism, would you show your allegiance and faith in Jesus through baptism? If you'd like to get more info about baptism, I would love to connect with you. Just let us know on your Connect card. We'll shoot you some more information about baptism, when the next one is. If you've got questions about, okay, well, who should be baptized and when, at what point in their life, I would love to chat with you about it. Baptism is this beautiful public declaration that Jesus is Lord. He gets the glory, and we get the joy. There's a second way that Saul goes public. He begins to speak about Jesus. Verse 20. "And he immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues." I love it. "And immediately." Like, he doesn't go to a class. He doesn't wait until he's known Jesus for 10 years. He doesn't wait until he's an expert on Jesus to speak about Jesus. By the way, please do come to the class. I want you to come to the class. We got the two-part class. Because you have to imagine that Ananias gave him some tutelage in how to talk about Jesus in the synagogue. So please, come to the class. There's biblical warrant for it. But what I'm saying is, Saul did not wait to be an expert about Jesus before he was a witness for Jesus. And immediately, he starts to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. And we actually know from the rest of Acts that often when Saul would proclaim Jesus as the Son of God, he would also tell his own personal story about how the Son of God saved him personally. And so I wonder, who is God sending you to for his glory? Who's God sending you to tell his salvation story in your life? Jesus himself tells us, John 20, verse 20, "As the Father sent me," Jesus says, "so I send you." And that's amazing. It's amazing. We who once did not believe the good news of the gospel now have the gracious privilege of praying that others would be given the gift of faith. We who once spurned the love of Jesus now have the privilege of loving others selflessly in Jesus' name. We who once had no true family now have the privilege of introducing others to Jesus' family called the church. And we who once rejected the wonderful message of the gospel now have the privilege of being gospel messengers. You better believe we're amazed. Be amazed. Because Jesus saves, and let your joy in it be multiplied as you go public for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have shown light into our hearts to give us the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus. You've blinded us so that we can truly see and embrace Jesus as Lord. We pray that you'd empower us by your Spirit so that we can be sent for your glory, bringing your wonderful message to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.